We continue our journey through Philippians, and I've really been enjoying Philippians. This is really a dynamite book, okay? Starting at verse chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." What Paul is saying is this church was a proof of his apostleship, that he was called by Jesus Christ. And overall, the church at Philippi was a healthy church and a loving church. So Paul urges them to stand firm. And that's a military term here, which we encountered in Ephesians, if you remember. Remember that picture? Okay. We're in a spiritual battle, right? Does that look like most Christians? No. Unfortunately, if we were going to put a picture of us, Christians would look like Goofy carrying a knapsack, okay? But we're supposed to be in battle, right? There's somebody out trying to kill us, right? And kill our loved ones. Now, although Philippi was a healthy church, it doesn't mean they were without problems. Remember, all Bible-teaching churches are in a spiritual war. And if we are not encountering troubles because of our faith, perhaps we're not engaged in the warfare. Pastor Philip Green writes, in the context, don't stand firm on your past achievements. Don't focus on your own accomplishments. Instead, focus on the Lord, and so stand firm in Him. You see, when we stand on our past achievements, it creates a lot of pressure to keep up the momentum, to outdo yourself each time, to outdo others as well. However, when you stand on the Lord, it frees you up to be who God made you to be and to pursue His unique high calling for you, no matter what anybody else says or does. As a church and as individuals, we're supposed to stand firm in the Lord. This does not mean we sit on our hands. And I believe there's already too many Christians doing nothing. But we should not put unwarranted stress upon ourselves either. We need to stand firm in the Lord and give Him room to work in our lives and in the life of this church. And guess what happens? Surprising blessings, all right? Beyond our expectations. Pastor Perry and I were trained in cemetery. For those who are visitors, I call seminary cemetery because it's a lot of dead things being taught there. But anyway, we were taught about nickels and noses. The amount of people, you got to keep track of the amount of people that are worshiping and the dollars every week. You got to watch it. Well, I think it's what Paula, about 7 years ago, or over 5 years ago, we just said, forget counting. And by the way, what happened to King David when he started counting everybody? A plague came, okay? And the Lord was displeased, all right? So now we just talk about worship, and it's either small, medium, large, or supersized, okay? But what's amazing is the lack of pressure. I mean, didn't you notice that? Because what happens is, you know, you can worship 500 people 1 week and you go, not that we worship 500, but it sounds good, right? You worship 500 and then the next week you worship 495 and you go, what did I do wrong? All right? That's just that fallen human nature we have, right? We continue in verse 2. I plead to Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement. And by the way, Clement, I looked at this. They don't think it's Clement of Rome. It was Clement of Rome. He was the second or the third pope, supposedly, according to Catholic tradition, because there was John after Peter and then Clement. But this is a different Clement. We're not sure who it was. And the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the Book of Life. I put this up because it reminded me of Pastor Robin and her sister Lonnie. not really. I'm going to hear about this. Pastor Green says, you see, these disagreements were creating turmoil in the church and hindering the forward progress of the gospel. They were not focused on Christ. They were focused on their own preferences, and peace flew out of the window. If we're going to be right with each other, we must live in harmony with each other. We must help each other, and we must be humble. Once again, humility, right? We must stop demanding our own way and yield to one another. Now, generally, we live in harmony here at Amazing Grace. That means we don't have heated discussions. We do have heated discussions, right, Paula? All right? Yeah. You're my favorite. Okay. But the main thing, though, is we get things out on the table here, okay? That means it's hard for there to be dysfunction because everything gets out on the table. And I thank God for our former inmates because they help us get stuff out on the table and the people in recovery. Because at a CR meeting, you get stuff out on the tables, right, Pastor? Okay. And when you do that, it's healthy. And when we're honest and we get it out on the table and we recognize that Jesus is the head of the church, okay, not the pastors or anyone else, Jesus is the head of the church, then we tend to get along. But when we want things our way, how's that work out in your lives? Not good, right? And it's the same with the church. I just put this picture because, by the way, these ladies were probably leaders in the church, but it says missionaries working together. There was a difference of opinion between them that couldn't be an important matter in the church, but it could have been a reason for disturbance in the group. Paul invites them to be in harmony with the Lord, like when they worked with him. Only in spiritual union with Christ can we actually be in harmony with our brothers. So we all need that connection with Jesus Christ, okay? And when we're all connected with Jesus Christ, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And then peace will reign, all right? And also his wisdom. I heard a story about two brothers who were raised on a farm, probably in Minnesota, but anyway. Everybody's thinking of Frank right now, but anyway. And one brother stayed on the farm, and the other went to the city, became a lawyer, and became a partner in a prominent law firm in the capital. So the brother who was a lawyer came back to his brother who was the farmer, and he said, why don't you go out and make a name for yourself and hold your head up high in the world as I do? Well, the brother who was the farmer said, see that field of wheat over there? Look closely. Only the empty heads stand up. Those that are well filled are always bowing low. And he goes on to say, the branch that bears the most fruit is bent lowest to the ground. Once again, humility. There's also an example from Leonard Bernstein, the famous conductor. And somebody asked him one day, what is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? And he thought for a moment, and he said, the second fiddle. I get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. Isn't that the truth? Pastor Green says, when we decide the kingdom of God is more important than our disagreements, peace and joy result. When we are led of the Lord to play second fiddle, and we do it to the glory of God, harmony is the result. We have a singleness of task to be witness of Jesus Christ. Remember, we are called to share His story, display His glory, and make His disciples. Amen? Are we willing to humble ourselves and play second fiddle in the church and in our own personal lives? Do we always have to be in charge? Do we always have to get our own way? If so, there's a spiritual problem and perhaps a psychological problem. And there are many people who have this personality type, and this personality type can be a bully. Are there bullies in the church? Absolutely. Fortunately, though, we've had bullies here in the past, but fortunately, bullies will not stay in a healthy church. They move on to an unhealthy church where they can mess that up, okay? So thanks be to God. And once again, it's talking about getting things out on the table. And what's terrible is most pastors don't like to confront, right? Because we're the servants of Christ and all that. We're called to be leaders in the church. Okay, Paul is addressing a problem in the church, right? Did he ever ignore things because he was quote-unquote the servant of Christ? No. He wanted the churches to be healthy. Okay, then it talks about the book of life. There's two books in Hebrew tradition, the book of life and the book of remembrances. The book of remembrances is a book of all of our actions, all of our deeds in this life, okay? And the book of life, what's the book of life? It's all those who are being saved. All the redeemed, okay? So that's you and me, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And this is why I play Joy to the World. You know, there's some Christmas hymns that are so good, why do we only play them once a year, you know? And Joy to the World, that was made for this text, okay? Because we should be joyous, right? God came to earth and put on flesh and died on a cross to pay for our sins, and we're forgiven, we're redeemed. Isn't that, we got something to be joyful about, amen? So once again, Paul urges the church to rejoice. And where is he writing from? Prison, right? He is saying circumstances do not control a Christian's joy in Jesus. Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on vines, though the labor of the life may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen? Spurgeon says, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt to either give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect Christians as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. Amen? And Paula, do we laugh a lot at our council meetings, elders meetings? Yeah, when we're not fighting, yes, okay. There's a story of a monastery that was way up in the mountains, and the monks all had a vow of silence. And once a year at Christmas, they would have Christmas dinner, and one monk was allowed to say one sentence. Okay? So one Christmas, Brother Thomas, it was his turn to speak, and he said, I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with the Christmas roast. 365 days later, okay? They're sitting at Christmas dinner. And it's Brother Michael's turn, and he says, I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy, and I truly despise them. 365 days later, okay? Christmas dinner. Brother Paul rose and said, I'm fed up with this constant bickering. It's good to laugh in the church, right? Amen? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Bob Yulee writes, this verse has been interpreted in two ways. One, believers are to have this gentleness toward other believers, so that those outside the church notice and are attracted to Christ. Number two, this gentleness is to be applied to all people regardless of their relationship to the Lord as a witness to His power in the lives of these converted pagans and as a deterrent to unfair criticism by unbelievers. I don't believe it's either or. I believe it's both and in this case, okay? Our gentleness should attract others to Jesus but also serve as a witness to Jesus' transforming power in our lives, okay? Recently, we received prayer requests from the jails, and I received one from a lady in Mosaic, and she wrote in the card, she said, my boyfriend has quit drugs and gone through a program, he's in a church, and his life has changed completely. And she said, that's what I want. That's making our gentleness evident, right? Okay. Because when you meet Jesus, you don't remain the same, right? He changes us. Is our gentleness evident to all? This verse also says Jesus could return at any time. And the early church was aware of this, that He would return at any time. They expected Jesus to return at the end of worship or maybe even during worship. And they were ready. I believe the church today is asleep in regard to Jesus' return. And the question is, if Jesus returned tonight, would we be ready? Do not be anxious about anything. Pastor Green writes once again, do you want the peace of God in your heart? Then stop worrying. Stop being distracted by what others think. Stop being distracted by what may or may not happen if you do what you know to be the right thing. The word anxious literally means to be drawn in different directions, to distract. Thus, to be anxious means to have distracting thoughts or concerns. Thoughts and concerns about possible dangers or misfortunes that keep you from the task at hand. In the early part of the 20th century, Dr. George McCausland was one of the directors of the YMCA in Pittsburgh, and they were encountering low membership and not enough money, and he was working 85 hours a week, and things kept getting worse. So he went to the psychologist, and the psychologist says, "You're going to have a nervous breakdown if you keep up like this." So one day he took the day off, and George went out to the woods in Pennsylvania. And as he walked through, he took a pad and pencil with him, and as he walked through the woods, he started to unwind. And then he sat under a tree, and for the first time in months, he relaxed. And then he decided to write a letter to God. And he said, "Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George." And then when he shares this story, he said, "And wonders of wonders, God accepted my resignation." Maybe this is what some of us need to do today. Resign as general manager of the universe. Pastor Robin and I, and actually all the pastors here, we struggle because we want all of you to continue to grow in Christ, okay? We don't want you to remain the same. And when we see that's not happening, okay, it's frustrating. Robin flips out, Pastor Perry and I get, and Pastor Robert, we get frustrated, but because we want you to succeed in your Christian walk. And unfortunately, what we do because of our fallen human nature, we base our success on your success, which is a sin. We shouldn't do that, okay? But that's the fallen nature. So we need to resign as managers of the universe. And I'm still working on it. Pastor Robin is really working on it, okay? And all the pastors are working on it, okay? And it's because we love you, okay? It's because we love you, amen? And maybe you need to resign from being a manager of the universe. You have a loved one that you're worried about and you can't control? Resign. Resign as the manager and give it to God, right? And guess what? He'll accept that resignation. What's that? Yeah. "But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." There's an old saying which says, why pray when you can worry, right? You got it. All right. Charles Spurgeon writes, "Have no care, but much prayer. Prayer is the cure for care. If you are in trouble, let your request be known, not to your neighbors, but unto God." Petition and thanksgiving, these two holy streams flow from one common source, the Spirit of life which dwells within us. And they are utterances of the same holy fellowship with God, and therefore it is right that they should mingle as they flow and find expression in the same holy exercise. Petition and thanksgiving so naturally run into each other that it would be difficult to keep them separate. Like kindred colors, they shade off into each other. Our very language seems to indicate this, for there is a small difference between the words to pray and to praise. And what is the result when we pray and we're thankful? He answers, but what do we receive? Peace, right? And that's what Paul knew, right? If you're going through a tough time, pray and be thankful. And when we pray, isn't it natural to thank Him? Because we look at all the good things He gave us, you know, like crying babies, right? All right? They are a blessing, all right? They are a blessing. We continue, and I got this. I kind of like this. In case you don't know, I like cartoons. This is Fort Peace, and there's a pirate ship, and he's firing fear, doubt, and worry. Ha ha, that old pirate will never get us in here, okay? Paul said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And you know, the world just doesn't get it. They don't understand how we can have peace. You know, they think we're delusional or we're sick, okay? But once you've experienced that peace, you know Jesus is real, you know His Word is real, and you want to give your life to Him. Charles Spurgeon writes, Then we are told that it is the peace of God which passes all understanding. What does he mean by this? He means such a peace that the understanding can never comprehend, can never attain to. The understanding of mere carnal man can never comprehend this peace. He who tries with a philosophical look to discover the secret of the Christian's peace finds himself in a maze. I not know how it is, nor why it is, he says. I see these men hunted through the earth, and I turn the pages of history and find them hunted to their graves. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Yet I also see upon the Christian's brow a calm serenity. I cannot understand this. I do not know what it is. I know that I myself, even in my merriest moments, am disturbed. That when my enjoyments run the highest, still there are waves of doubt and fear across my mind. Then why is this? How is it that the Christian can attain a rest so calm, so peaceful, and so quiet? Understanding can never get to that peace which the Christian has attained. Pastor H.B. Charles tells the story of a woman who came to church every Sunday. And when they had time for prayer, she would say, "Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus." Every week, "Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus." That's all she would pray. And it got to be where the kids heard this, and they knew what she was going to pray, so they laughed and they made jokes about it. Okay? So one day, someone asked the lady, "Why do you always pray the same prayer, Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus?" And she responded, "Well, I'm just combining the two prayers that I know. We live in a bad neighborhood, and some nights there are bullets flying, and I have to grab my daughter and hide on the floor. And in that desperate state, all I know how to cry out is, Oh Lord. But when I wake up in the morning and see that we're okay, I say, thank you, Jesus. When I take my baby to the bus stop and she gets on that bus and I don't know what's going to happen to her while she's away, I cry out, Oh Lord. And then when 3 p.m. comes and the bus arrives and my baby is safe, I say, thank you, Jesus." She said, "Those are the only two prayers I know, and when I get to church, God has been so good, I just put my two prayers together, Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus." When we combine prayer with thanksgiving, we receive peace. It's incomprehensible to unbelievers. But to us believers, it is the mark of the presence of Christ in our lives. Peace only comes through Jesus. And you can see it in other people, right? If they have the peace of Christ, you know. It doesn't mean you're not going to freak out at times, okay? But generally, we have the peace of Christ, right? The best example, and I shared this before with the congregation, but when I first quit drinking, I would come home in the afternoons and I would read my Bible, and Pastor Robin came in and said, "Rick, why aren't you pulling your hair out because you quit drinking?" I'd say, "I don't know, I just read the Bible and I get peace." Well, she said, "I want that too." So she started reading her Bible. What's funny is she just prayed that her husband go to church, and now we're both pastors. So watch what you pray for, okay? Paul continues, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable." And I got that listed with the... That's my brain because it's very big, okay? I just love this little thing here, you know. One of these days, Pastor Robin's going to hide it on me, but that's okay. Pastor Billy Ricks writes, "Truth in contrast to falsehood, whatever is not academic truth, but rather a lifestyle of godly living. Honorable, this literally means dignified." Oh, they're up there, okay. We can just do this. "This literally means it seems to have been used in the sense of dignity with attractiveness towards both the saved and the lost." Right. "This refers to one conforming to the standard of God's character, thereby being morally upright person. This does not mean that humans can be perfectly right with God on their own effort, but that God has freely imputed the righteousness of Christ to those who believe in Him by faith. Once given, God's character transforms the receiver. Pure, this is used in the sense of moral purity. Lovely, this is term is used here in the New Testament. It seems to mean pleasing, amiable, congenial, or pleasant. This is another call for believers to live attractive lives. This meant that which was approved both by God and by man. It refers to being socially acceptable to a culture for the purpose of attracting people to God." Is this easy to do in our world today? No. This is completely countercultural, okay? We need the Holy Spirit in order to have our minds transformed so that we can let our light shine to the world. He goes on to say, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Spurgeon in the 1800s said, be on the side of everything that is good and right, everything that helps true human progress, everything that increases virtue and purity. As a Christian, take an interest in everything that helps to make men true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. There's too many Christians who condemn everything that doesn't have the name Christian on it, all right? There's some good stuff out there. You have to discern because there's a whole bunch of garbage, okay? But there is good music. There are good movies, okay? Good books. But we have to discern, right? Because our culture is so dominant now, and our culture wants to transform us, okay? We want to be transformed by God. But Satan wants our culture to transform us. And unfortunately, the culture has transformed many Christians. And things that the Bible says is wrong, Christians have accepted. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Neatly says, both the content of a believer's theology and their lifestyle are crucial if believers are to reflect who the Lord is and attract others to Him. Keep on practicing these things. Do not just be hearers, but doers. It's very similar to the Hebrew concept Shema, which means to hear so as to do. Christianity must not be turned into a creed isolated from daily godly living. And there's way too many Christians who have done that. I go to the church, I know the Lord's Prayer, I know the creed, I know, you know, all these doctrines. It's great if you know the Bible, it's great. But we know the Bible in order to know Him, right? That's the purpose of God's Word, is so that we know Him. So are we doers of the Word or simply doing religion? Today, I invite you to tender your resignation. Give up control of your life to Jesus Christ and be guided by the Holy Spirit. That's a whole different way to live. And this is what we tell the people in the inmates in the jail, because this is the only way they're going to stay clean and sober and have a new life, is in Jesus Christ, okay? And it's not about religion. And I tell them, don't just come to Amazing Grace and say, well, I'm going to church like Pastor Rick says. Well, if you're just checking a box, that's not it. What I tell them, and I tell you, is we want you to know Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, it changes everything. Amen? He changes everything. And I promise you, if you do this, if you tender your resignation today, the peace that is beyond all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen?